God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble.
Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea,
though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging.
There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells.
God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day.
Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts.
The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth.
He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire.
Let's all say the last two verses. He says, Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Mark.
Thank you, Dave, very much, and everybody for joining in with that one. Do have the passage open if you're able to. In front of you, that would be really helpful. It's Psalm 46, and it's on page 570 in the Old Testament of the Bibles in the pews. Let me pray for us as we start, shall I? Father, thank you very much for this psalm, for these words that have been preserved for us from a very long time ago. We pray that as we read them today, we will see that you are still our refuge and strength, even today. Amen. So last month, I had a work meeting in York, which is a city I'd not been to for a really long time, and it was a nice day, so I got to walk from the train station out to the edge of the city where the meeting was, and then back again afterwards. You may know, if you've been to York, that it's famous for its city walls. They were built by the Romans, the Romans started building them about AD 70, and then they were improved over the next 1,000 years, and they got bigger and better. And I've got a photo I took, actually. Thank you for that, Harry. So that was a picture I took as I walked past on a nice sunny day in York. That's one of the gates that was built in about the 12th century. And actually, if you turn left from there, you can follow the road round towards the train station, and you can follow the line of the wall, and they're still there all the way round, not really the edge of the city anymore because the city's grown a bit, but there's still wall there all the way around the middle of the city. It's 1 or 2 metres thick most of the way. It's got battlements, like you can see there, little arrow slits. Like, it's really kind of solid castle territory. It's quite impressive. And it made me wonder, as I walked back to the train station, what it would have been like to live in a city where the walls really were part of how you got your security. Can you imagine that for a minute? Living in York 1,000 years ago, when the wall really was the edge of the city, and every time you went outside, you were looking over your shoulder, because people might be there to attack you. But every time you came back in through that gate, probably before the traffic lights were there, and the soldiers closed it behind you, you stopped looking over your shoulder, and you knew you were safe. You knew things were okay. In the days before aircraft and explosives and those sorts of things, the walls really were impenetrable. You really did feel safe when you were inside them. Well, one of the key images of Psalm 46 is its city walls. Back in the days when it really mattered that the walls were impenetrable, that was one of the images that the psalm writers used to write about what was going on. So you'll see in verse 4 that the psalmist is writing about a literal city. He says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And that city is the city of Jerusalem. Psalm 46 was probably written after a real battle for the city of Jerusalem. We don't know exactly which one, but it was quite possibly when the king of Assyria, whose name was Sennacherib, quite a good name, swept through all the nations near where he lived and knocked over all the cities and depopulated all the farms and all the lands and destroyed everything. And in 700 BC, he decided he was going to take Jerusalem as well. So he had a huge army, hundreds of thousands of men, and he camped outside and he taunts Jerusalem's king for a while. And he tells them they're going to be completely destroyed in the morning. And yet in the night, God sends an angel and wipes out 185,000 men, the whole army, pretty much, with a plague. And the very few that remain flee, and the city is saved. You can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19, and it's really well documented in other ancient writing as well. And that event is probably, or something like that event, but very likely that event is the one that prompted this psalm to be written. So the psalmist sits down and writes a song of praise to God for this rescue of his city. And he takes the picture on the screen of an impenetrable city wall, and instead of applying it to the city walls, which manifestly weren't going to help them that time, he applies them instead to God. He says, our true city wall is our God. That's where the language of the psalm comes from. So at the beginning, he says, God is our refuge, like the city wall. And then in verse 7, he says, God is our fortress, like the city wall. And he repeats that idea again in verse 11. The physical city walls may be strong, they might look a bit like that, but God is far stronger. He's the real fortress. That's the picture in the psalm today. Therefore, he says in verse 2, we will not fear. And the rest of the psalm is about taking that experience truth that God is our fortress, that God is their fortress and their refuge in that disaster, and applying it to all the other scary things in the world that might scare them and frighten them, and say God is bigger than those things too. God is our refuge in all of those matters as well. So today's sermon is going to be pretty simple. The Bible is a rich and sophisticated book in lots of places, but also sometimes it says very simple, very direct things. And I think this psalm is one of those times. Verses 1 and 2, it says, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. And we're to take that literally. I don't know where you turn to when you're afraid. Can I put it this way? What is your fixed point? What is your comfort compass north? What do you look to when things are scary? When visibility is lost and everything seems really insecure? Quite a few years ago, when we were at university, Sarah and I joined some friends on a little boat across the North Sea, a little sailing yacht. We didn't really know what we were doing, but one of our friends did, so we joined him on our summer holidays across the North Sea and back again. And on the way out, it was completely flat calm, so the sea was completely flat, and there was no wind at all, so we had to use the engine all the way, and we basically just pointed the boat towards Belgium and went in a straight line. Belgium or France? No, it was France, wasn't it? I think we landed in France. Anyway, pointed the boat in that general direction and went in a straight line for 2 days. On the way back, it was very different, and the wind was up, there was rain everywhere, it was really stormy, the waves were massive, the boat was rolling over the place all the time. And we were sailing at very high speed back towards Ipswich. Now, these are the days before GPS was commonplace. Certainly your phone didn't do it. You could get GPSs, but they looked like something out of a spy movie. They were kind of this size, and they just told you your latitude and longitude. So we were relying on maps and compasses to navigate and to make sure we hit the coast in the right place where there was a little hole for the boat to come into. Called a harbour. And on the way out, that was really easy because we could see the coast for miles and miles away. You could see all the lights and you could take sights off all of them and find all the lines and plot where you were on the maps. Dead easy to do. On the way back, it was really hard because we couldn't see anything and it was night, so and it was raining anyway. We couldn't hold a straight line because the boat was going all over the place. So we were really depending on our map reading and our compass plotting skills to figure out where the boat had gone over that time. If you've ever done any sailing, the East Coast is really full of sandbars and things like that. It's really hard to navigate in. So it was actually fairly scary coming back into Ipswich in the dark and in the storm. And the only thing we had to trust was our map and our compass. There was nothing else to tell us where to steer and how to stay safe. Do you see the point there? The compass is right all the time. It was right on the way out and it was right on the way back. It was what we're using to navigate both times. But on the way out, it was easy. On the way back, it was the only thing we had. When the storm comes, we find out what our fixed point is. We find out what our north is. We figure out which bit of our compass we actually trust. The thing that is our refuge, if you like, our security and our strength. And the challenge of Psalm 46 here is that one. Whatever storm you find yourself facing, whether it's an actual physical storm, physical disasters, illness or death, those sorts of things, perhaps poverty or stress or broken relationships, accusations, true or false, persecution, whatever it is, whatever storm you're facing when you find yourself afraid, will God be our fixed point? Will he be our compass north above everything else? When we fear we cannot cope, will God be our refuge and our strength? So we're going to try and follow the simple shape of the psalm today and see three really short reasons just to do that. Tony, would you mind just pressing the down arrow to come to the next slide? And they should appear on the screen. There we go. So we'll work through those three. God is mighty, God is with us, and God will win. Three reasons not to fear. So the first one, God is mighty, comes from verses 2 and 3. Let me read them to us. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters foam, roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. So we're going for sea illustrations today, but aren't we? A tsunami is it's Japanese for harbour wave, I'm told, and it occurs when there's an earthquake under the sea, somewhere out in the ocean, that produces a big wave. The seafloor drops or rises by a couple of metres, often over a big area. In the deep ocean. Now, out in the ocean, the wave is teeny, so it's often only 10, 20, 30 centimetres high, and it travels incredibly fast, 500 miles an hour or so, like a jet engine. And as it comes into the shore, the ocean gets shallower, and the wave slows down and gets bigger. That's what happens. So often it slows down to a driving pace, 30, 50 miles an hour, that sort of thing, but it becomes very, very tall, tens or even hundreds of metres. You'll remember in Boxing Day 2004, many of us, a tsunami hit Sumatra in Indonesia, one of the biggest tsunamis in living memory. It was caused by a magnitude 9.1 earthquake, which is a pretty big earthquake, off the shore. And when it reached Indonesia, it got to 50 metres high. It reached 5 kilometres inland, killed 230,000 people, and caused $10 billion of damage. And in verses 2 to 3, the psalmist is imagining a catastrophe on that scale, a disaster. The biggest, most solid things in our world, oceans and mountains, the things that we can't do anything about, are uprooted and smash against each other. And then he says, even when that happens, we will not fear because God is our refuge. Now, we could turn somewhere else in the Bible to see why that is. So if we would turn to Genesis 1, we would see that God is mightier than the mountains and the oceans because he made the mountains and the oceans. But actually, the point of the psalm isn't to give us that logic. It's just to hold up the picture and get it visually embedded for us. So it says, look at these terrifying things. God is bigger than those. God is bigger than that mountain crushed, crumbling into the sea. He's mightier than that. He's a fortress able to defend us even against that. And so, whatever else might seem scary in our lives, the same must be true. God is mightier than that as well. He's bigger than that too. He's a fortress able to protect us from that as well. The psalmist just wants us to get that simple point in our heads and in our hearts. God is mighty, so we don't need to fear. And then the second point, we don't need to fear because God is mighty and because God is with us. Let me read verses 4 and 5. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Psalmist is thinking again about that massive rescue of Jerusalem, probably the Assyrian king. And here's the thing that makes the difference, he says, that the vast army was camped outside the city walls, but the mighty God was camped inside the city walls. Do you see that? It's the place where the Most High dwells. It's just a fancy word for saying God lives there inside the city walls and defends them. And when God is within the city won't fall. It's really simple logic again. Our second reason not to fear, God is not just mighty, he's also with us. A mighty rescuer who either can't or won't be with you, who can't reach you, isn't very much help, is he? We've been reminded of that, I think, quite strikingly in the news this week with those children rescued from the cave in Thailand. I don't know if you remember how they were found. They were trapped on some dry land inside a cave, but relatively safe, and they've been relatively safe there for a while. They were obviously hungry and thirsty and isolated, but otherwise they were okay. The problem was reaching them. There were miles, literally miles, of tiny flooded rocky tunnels that had to be got through to get to where they were. So the real rescue wasn't really when we figured out where they were. It was when several people got through the tunnels, including an Australian doctor called Richard Harris, who's been in the news a bit talking about it, swam all the way through those underground tunnels and chambers and dwelt with them, to use the language of the passage, lived with them for a while, treated them and comforted them and taught them how to escape, worked with them on the diving they needed to do to get out. It's kind of an obvious point, isn't it? All the doctors and equipment in the world outside the cave would be of no help to them. What they needed was somebody who was willing and able to go inside the cave and help them there. That's what makes rescue possible. And that's the picture here. God is mighty, but he's also with them to save. He's dwelling inside the besieged city. He's in the storm. He's with the people who need the rescue. There's something quite neat going on, if you'll allow me to talk about it for a moment, in verses 7 and 11, to put these ideas side by side. So they're both the same, verses 7 and 11, so look at either one of them. There's two different names used for God there. So one of them is the Lord Almighty, which emphasizes how powerful he is, how mighty he is. And the other one is the God of Jacob, which emphasizes his personal relationship with Israel. Jacob was one of Israel's forefathers. And look at how those names are paired with the descriptions. So the psalmist says the Lord Almighty, the powerful Lord Almighty, is with us personally. And then he says the personal God of Jacob is our fortress, our mighty defense. Do you see how he crosses those two ideas over? The personal God is our fortress, and the mighty God is with us. The two ideas are stuck together. They're inextricably linked. We can't separate them. God is powerful and he is present. So do not fear because God is mighty. Do not fear because God is with us. And then thirdly, in the last bit of the passage, verses 8 onwards, do not fear because God will win. Verse 8, come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. So the psalmist, again, remember what's on his mind, that rescue of Israel, turns to human conflict, war and fighting. And I guess all the little things that echo them as well. So all, you know, in our homes and our relationships and our own fights and battles. And he says of them in verse 9, God makes war cease. God makes wars cease. And there's a rather stark and honestly rather brutal image there, isn't there, of broken bows and shattered spears, this great pyre of burning battle shields. The point is that nobody can use those weapons again. They've been destroyed, put beyond use, as they say, heaped up and burned. And verse 10 makes that a future promise. Do you see the tense change there? He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. In other words, there is no person or place or war anywhere to which this will not eventually apply, whether it's global military war or civil war or the day-to-day fights in our relationships. God will end the use of all the weapons in all those wars eventually. Some of you might be heading off on summer camps, things like Keswick or other Christian summer camps this year. I spent several years as the overall leader of one of those week-long summer camp for kids in England. And every so often I was called to deal with some argument or behaviour that had got out of hand. So kids were fighting or refusing to do the washing up or climbing on the roof or skateboarding in the corridors at 3 a.m. Or whatever it happened to be. And all of those things did happen at some point. And often some other leaders on the team had tried to sort it out and they hadn't managed to. And I'm kind of the escalation point because I'm in charge. So they come and say, come and sort it out. And the funny thing was, whenever I got involved in those things and said, stop, eventually it always worked. I don't think that's because I'm particularly scary personally, but rather because I had final authority on the site to do the scariest thing of all, to phone their parents and send them home. And occasionally I did have to do that over the years I was there. This is a slightly dubious analogy, and I don't want to over-egg it, but it's perhaps a little bit like verse 10, in that God is not just a slightly bigger and scarier soldier who you can add to your army. Rather, he has absolute authority to end the fight. Not just to join in the fight, but to end it. That's always the case. That's where that command in verse 10 comes from. Be still, says the Lord. Put the weapons down. Stop. I have the authority to end this war. That command will always eventually be obeyed. Why should we not fear? Because God is mighty. Because God is with us. And because God will win. He has the authority to ensure evil does not continue. The outcome is always certain. Well, I want to finish this afternoon with another story about a different storm, 300 years later. There's a bunch of men who've been, well, it had been an exhausting day for them. They've been working really hard. And they got to the end of the day and they needed to head home, and they set out in a little boat to cross the inland sea where they'd been working in the calm of the evening. Their leader had been speaking all afternoon, he'd been really busy, so he quickly fell asleep in the back of the boat while the others busied themselves taking care of the sails and the oars and the ropes and looking out over the water and starting to relax a little bit. And then quite unexpectedly, in the middle of the lake, there was a furious storm. They hadn't seen it coming. That sometimes happens out in the water. The waves were breaking suddenly over the side of the boat. It was filling up. They were swamped and on the verge of sinking. The men were desperately bailing water out of the boat, trying to decide whether their survival odds were better going forward into the storm or turning around to go back to where they'd come from, if indeed they could figure out which direction that was. And yet as they did that, as they rowed and struggled and tried to make life and death decisions, their leader still slept on a cushion on the back of the boat. And terrified of dying, they grabbed his shoulders and shook him awake and said, Jesus, because that's who it was, if you haven't guessed, this is from Mark 4. Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care if we drown? And Jesus, it's really interesting, answers their question with the exact words of Psalm 46, verse 10. He stands up in the boat and says to the storm, be still. And the wind and the waves became completely calm. And then he turns to his disciples and says to them, why are you so afraid? And they answer his question by asking one of their own to each other, who is this? Who is this that the wind and the waves obey him? You see the answer to those two questions. The disciples are afraid because they haven't understood. They're afraid of the storm because they haven't understood the truth of Psalm 46 that says we need not fear. And the reason they haven't understood the truth of Psalm 46 is because they haven't understood who Jesus is yet. Do you see the logic? If they'd understood who he was, they'd know that Psalm 46 applied. And if they knew that, they would know there was nothing to fear. Be still, says Jesus to the storm in Mark 4:39. Be still and know that I am God, says the Lord in Psalm 46:10. I don't know if you've ever asked that question of the Lord in the storm. In the real, literal, painful storms of life today. I don't know what yours are. I don't know if you're in one or if you're waiting to see what the next one is to come over the horizon. Have you ever asked that question? Lord, don't you care if I drown? Well, if you have, do take heart in this bright line that runs from Psalm 46 through to the gospel and through to today. Jesus is mighty to save. Jesus is with us in the storm. And Jesus will win. The cross is a certain victory over sin and death. So we don't need to be afraid of those things. Make him your fixed point, your compass north in the storm. Lord, don't you care if I drown? His answer is always the same. I am your refuge and your strength. I am your fortress. I am with you. Be still and know that I am God. Amen.